Brother Cody Henson is preaching for our friends in San Diego today. When our brethren are preaching in these different places, to correspond with them, encourage them. And I wrote to Brother Cody several times Friday and yesterday, and correspond with him, encouraging him to preparation. Always prepare diligently, studiously for preaching of the gospel of God's grace. Brother Lindsay was looking for a quote from Scott. I believe this is one you were looking for. Preaching is a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And every preacher who's worth listening to knows that he's nobody, nothing. An empty, meaningless, useless, worthless, broken, dirty vessel. But a vessel through whom God is pleased to speak. And if God speaks through that vessel, you will be blessed of God if you hear him. But that preacher must prepare with diligence, with determination, with sobriety, with honesty, studiously, prayerfully prepare to preach God's message, seeking God's message for the hour when it stands before God's people. I sometimes hear folks say to me, I've heard you preach that message. Just recently somebody said, I've heard you preach that message three times, and I just smile, but I really want to punch them. That's never the case. You may have heard the same text, the same title, using the same outline, but I don't preach without fresh preparation. If I have to stay up all night, I stay up all night. But I don't know that I've ever been less prepared personally from my own experience to bring a message than the message I have for you today from Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Wake up. Wake up. That's the message of God the Holy Ghost to you and me in Romans 13, verse 11. Wake up. Wake up. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Brother Mark Medley has been making plans sometime now to make a career change. He's going to start driving a truck. I'll tell you something about old truck drivers. Mark, my dad was one all my life. And he drove over across the country, long haul trips. And the law required that he had to be off 8 hours before they could call him back to work. Well, when you're off just 8 hours, you rarely get to sleep 8 hours. Most of the truck drivers in those days, I guess all of them that I knew personally, kept two sets of logs. One they had to turn in, and that one they kept according to books. Another one they kept so they know what they was doing. Rarely did the two sets of logs match. They were always cheating on the time because they weren't allowed to drive but so much time in a day, so they'd make it look like that's all they did. Most of them drove taking goofballs so they'd stay awake. I don't know what they call them now. They call them goofballs then. Pills to make them stay awake. I guess that was better than them driving down the road asleep. But I would go in and try to wake my father up after he had just been in bed for a little bit because they had called him to go to work. And after they called him, he had 1 hour to get there, be ready to go. And it wasn't an easy task when he'd only been in bed for a short time. I'd go shake him, say, "Wake up! Wake up, Dad! They called! Wake up!" And then I'd leave, come back, he's still asleep. I'd shake him again. "Wake up, Dad! Dad, they called you to work! Wake up!" Sometimes I've even been known to throw a little cold water on his face, duck, and run. But he was sleepy. and he didn't want to wake up. Sleeping people seldom do. Sleeping people seldom do. This exhortation, wake up, is not addressed in this text of Scripture to ungodly and unbelieving people, but to godly, believing people. These words are not spoken to those who are dead in sin, but to those who are alive unto God. These are addressed to saved folks, not unsaved. To sleeping saints, not lost sinners. Now I stress this fact because there are many who seek to correct the errors and the sins and the failures and faults of God's people by threatening them with the loss of reward, threatening them with punishment for their sins, or implying that their sin indicates that really they are lost, seeking to undermine the assurance of God's people. Our text says nothing like that, though obviously in a terrible condition, there's no indication that Paul held these believers at Rome with suspicion, as he did with the Judaizers at Galatia who were turning back to the law. And he said, I stand in doubt of you. Rather, in the very teeth of their indolence, Paul was inspired by God the Holy Ghost to assure these saints at Rome of their everlasting salvation. You see, salvation is by grace alone. God's faithfulness is not determined by our faithfulness. Oh, how I thank him for that. God's goodness is not dependent upon our goodness. God's grace is not dependent upon you and me. God's grace is free, immutable, sovereign grace, indestructible grace, for it is grace given to us in Christ before the world began, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God will never change his mind concerning you who he is. He will never undo his choice. He'll never take away his grace. Fallen saints are not to be treated as reprobates, but as brethren beloved of the Lord. Fallen brethren are not to be castigated or exposed as though they were exposed hypocrites, but rather helped as fallen brethren. Helped by their brethren and helped by God's servants. God's servants are not to take out the whip of the law and beat folks into subjection and obedience. The terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do. Our Savior's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from you. Even if the saints' hearts are dull and their eyes heavy and they're evidently fast asleep, we're not warranted in raising false alarm. It's not for us to tell the heirs of salvation to awake because they're in danger of wrath to come. There's no such danger ahead. All such danger is past and gone forever. Rather, it is ours to remind God's saints that their salvation is nearer than when they believed. I call on you as God calls me from our text this morning. Wake up! Wake up! But the motivation is altogether a motivation of grace. The stirring is altogether the stirring of grace. There's no law involved in it. Grace alone is our motive. Grace alone is our inspiration. Grace alone is our rule. The whip of the law is for the slave, not for the child of God. The dread of punishment is for the condemned, not for the justified. The fear of wrath are for those who are without Christ, not for those who are accepted in the beloved. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And here's the reason. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, I repeat, this entire chapter is addressed to the church and people of God, to you who are born again. It was addressed to God's church at Rome, and it is addressed to God's church in Danville. It was addressed to those early first century believers, and it is addressed to you and me. The Spirit of God is calling for us, look at verse 12, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's urging us to come out of darkness and walk as children of the light. The message of our text is a message intended for you and for me, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, saved by God's free grace. Wake up! Wake up. May God the Holy Spirit, whose word this is, give me grace and power and wisdom to speak His word. As I've said, I repeat again, this is a call to God's saints. Do you remember when first God called you? It would be wise to think of it often. He called us out of darkness. We were overwhelmed with darkness. Let us now be overwhelmed with light. We were overwhelmed with damnation. Let us now be overwhelmed with God's salvation. When He called, He gave us light. Until He called, God's elect were just like all others, children of wrath, even as others. We were completely dead in trespasses and sins. We had no knowledge, not of ourselves, not of God, not of grace, not of righteousness, not of salvation. Since He called us, when He called us, He gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, bringing immortality and life to light by the gospel. Only after the Son of Righteousness arises upon us and in us with healing in His wings do we see. Only after we're called from death to life do we walk in light. As that first call was altogether the call of God's grace, so all after calls are by His grace. I preach to you and pray for you. We meet together here 3 times a week, and I preach to you, and we sing God's praises, and we pray for one another, and pray for God's grace, and we shake and nudge and prod and urge and try to awaken one another. But the waking can't be done. Not by me. And not by you. You can't awake yourself, and you can't awake another, and you can't be awakened by your preacher, your pastor. Every call must be made effectual to our souls by God the Holy Ghost even now. Only as He turns, Bill, this hour, will you turn to Him. Only as He draws you will you run after Him. Only as He speaks will you hear. So hear this word from God. May God the Holy Ghost speak it to you by His grace. Let us be overwhelmed with His goodness and His grace as we were in the beginning. Overwhelmed with His salvation. Consecrated to Him as we were in the beginning, with fresh, renewed devotion to our blessed Redeemer, who's washed us in His blood, sanctified us by His grace, and saved us from the wrath to come. The children of God are so beset by the infirmities of the flesh, as long as we live in this world, that we constantly require the grace and power of God the Holy Ghost to awaken us and cause us to run after Him. It is a great mercy of our Redeemer that He does frequently come to awaken us. Be careful not to spurn His love and grace, but awake to Him, rise to Him, open to Him, and He will give you the light of His presence, His grace, and His salvation. Awake, awake, blessed saints of God, redeemed with precious blood, by Christ redeemed, by Christ made just, awake to Christ your trust. Walk as children of light and day in His beauty arrayed. And let me make two or three statements with regard to this message. Awake, awake. First, here is a message from God for sleeping saints. And that knowing the time, that it is now, right now, at this moment, high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul tells us it's time to wake up. It's high time for you and me to awake out of sleep. We don't like to be reminded of it, especially when we're sleeping. But there is a shameful, horrible tendency, condition, to which all of us are terribly prone to fall. It's here described as sleep. You have a parable given by our Lord in Matthew 25. I urge you to read it quickly after you get home today. About 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. The wise being God's elect. The wise being redeemed sinners. The wise being those who have been made alive to Christ by God's free grace. Alive with Christ. Alive in Christ. The foolish are those who merely profess to be alive. But in the parable, both the wise and the foolish are found sleeping. And while they're sleeping, the wise can hardly be distinguished from the foolish. How sad. That's the shape we find ourselves in most of the time. God forgive us. It's our fault. It's our doing. God forgive us. We find ourselves most of the time sleeping when we should be fully alert and active. Tell me, my brother, tell me, my sister, do I speak in error concerning you? We go through the motions. We exercise our duties and responsibilities. And I urge you, don't quit doing that. That's not the answer. But we find ourselves, for the most part, most of the time, sleeping, like the wise virgins in the parable. The sleep I'm talking about is a sleep of shameful indifference. I remind you, I'm not talking about a spiritual sleep of death, but a spiritual sleep of indifference. The sleep of living men and women truly born of God, believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women who in their hearts truly love the Savior, but they're asleep. Yes, those who love the Redeemer often find themselves by their own neglect. I repeat, Jerry, it's our fault. It comes from neglect, sinfulness. We find ourselves indifferent. Is that not what we read back here in the Song of Solomon? Look at it again. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I'm not dead. I know my heart waketh because it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my dove, my undefiled. The Lord Jesus comes by his word. Perhaps right now as I read the word to you and declare it to you. Perhaps as you lay on your bed at night, struggling with your indifference and your callousness and your sleep of soul, your sleep of heart, your sleep of indifference. Perhaps as you're driving down the road trying to find some way to draw near to God, the Lord comes to you by his word. And he says, open to me, my sister, my dove, my love, my dove, my undefiled. What a way to address me. Vile as I am, nothing's changed as far as he's concerned. Still his love, his dove, his undefiled, made so by him. Open to me, for my head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I've been in Gethsemane, praying for you. I've been at Calvary dying for you. I've accomplished all for you. And we respond this way most of the time. Oh my God, forgive my indifference. I'm doing all right. Don't disturb me right now. I've got other things to do. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I'm in bed and I'm comfortable. I don't want to be disturbed. Do those words pierce your heart like they do mine? Have you, like the church at Ephesus, left your first love? Have the precious Christ, his precious blood, the precious gift of faith in him, the precious promises of the gospel, somehow become less than precious to you? Have you forgotten the joy of believing? Has your grasp of the Savior lost the strength of freshness? I must confess, yes. Is it so with you? If you're born of God, I know you've seen your sin. But has the fresh conviction of sin, once felt so deeply, now become no more than a doctrine you acknowledge? I know you see the righteousness of Christ. But has the righteousness of Christ now become to you no more than a point of doctrine about which you argue with men? It was once a blessed garment of salvation in which you wrapped your naked soul and were comforted. I know you've seen God's judgment of sin, how joyfully you bathe your soul in the precious blood of Emmanuel, our Savior, the atonement of Christ, his finished work of redemption, his substitutionary death, his precious blood, once so very joyous to your soul. Have these things now become little more than facts you insist upon? I know that you've seen the beauty and the preciousness of Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. The joy of earthly things fades with the familiarity and use. That's just the way it is. You get that brand new car. I've never had a new one. I've had some pretty close, and they still have that smell of new leather. Man, that thing smells good. And then the baby messes in the car, and the new's gone. The joy of earthly things fades with familiarity and use. Let it not be so with our Redeemer and the things of God. The doctrine of Christ is like a rose on a bush. As long as it's on the bush, the rose is beautiful and sweet to smell, blooming with life. But we're never content to leave the rose on the bush. We got to pick them and set them in a little vase on our little table in our little room and look at them and enjoy the smell for just a little while. And then in a few days, they start to wither and turn dark, and you pick them up and throw them away, because the rose has lost the sweet fragrance and the radiant beauty with our familiarity. So it is, I fear, with the doctrine of Christ. We sometimes say, I love election, and that's all right, I guess. I love predestination. I love limited atonement. I love this doctrine or that. But the doctrine, isolated from the Savior, soon begins to turn dark somehow and loses its fresh, sweet aroma and seems to wither. Now, I don't suggest that we should be indifferent or callous with regard to doctrine. You know better than to even think such a thing. Doctrine is essential. There is no Christ without the doctrine of Christ. But you can sure have doctrine and not have Him. The doctrine, like the rose on the bush, is sweet, precious, and fragrant only as you see the doctrine in the Savior. Mark, we argue with folks about limited atonement. We'll be talking to them about the Savior who atones. We argue with folks about election. We ought to be talking to folks about Christ who chose us. We argue with folks about predestination. We ought to be talking about Christ who rules. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of y'all take a good look at that lady right there. She got on that beautiful black outfit, that white jacket trimmed in black. I like that. I bought it for her. She wasn't even around. I can't do that very often anymore. I used to could, but things, clothes sizes have changed and all. I picked that out and brought it home and bought it for her. Man, it looks good on her. But if you should see me, you happen to be visiting the house one night, and I go to the closet, and we start to get ready for bed, and I turn the bed back, and I snuggle up next to that outfit, please call somebody to take me to the funny farm. I popped a cork. It's not that outfit that looks so pretty. The reason I bought it is I could see it on her. She makes it look good. It's not the doctrine that makes Christ look good and makes Him lovable. It's Christ that makes the doctrine look good and makes it lovable. Oh, God, give us grace to walk constantly in the arms of our Redeemer. Brother Maurice Montgomery used to say, snuggle up as close as you can to Him. The sleep Paul's talking about is a sleep of carnal indifference and carnal security, a sort of spiritual drowsiness which sometimes overtakes God's people in this world. And somehow things that used to matter everything matter little. We get wrapped up with what we're doing and where we are and what we have or what we've got to get or what we've got to keep. Wrapped up with the things the cares of this world, the cares of this life. Would to God we would wisely wake up every day and mark every tree in the forest of life in this world. I've never built a house or cleared a piece of property to build a house, but I understand when a fellow is making plans and he's sharp about what he's doing, he'll go into a wooded area and he can picture where he wants his house and exactly which trees he wants left standing. And he'll go in there and mark this tree and that. Just mark them. Those are the ones to be cut down. Every tree in this forest will soon be cut down. We ought to wake up every day marking the trees. Not finding a way to save them, but marking them, recognizing they will soon be cut down. We look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal. For the things which are temporal are but for a moment. The things which are eternal are for eternity. We live in this world where everything is temporary, withering, and dying. Everything you can touch, everything you own or think you do, every relationship, everything is temporary, withering, and dying. We ought to treat it that way. We're going to a world where everything is forever. Death is real. Judgment is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Oh God, will you by your Spirit scream in my soul every moment of every day, eternity, 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 eternity. There's no time for time. Eternity alone matters. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Awake to the reality of eternal things. Awake to the reality of divine things. Awake to Christ. Awake to Him. God keep us from that horrid familiarity that causes us to neglect Him. Husbands and wives have a horrible, real knowledge of exactly what I'm saying. Once in a while, we still watch Andy Griffith's show. And Barney and Thelma Lou weren't married, but they were planning on it when they got to be about 60 or 70, I reckon. But Barney said to Gomer one day, said, "I've got Thelma Lou right where I want her. I've got her in my hip pocket." That was the wrong thing to say, Gomer told Thelma Lou. And it was a tough, tough day. I've got that lady right where I want her, in my hip pocket. I know it. God, let me never treat her like that. Brother Ed Hale had a song. I love to hear him sing it. "I've got a pardon in my pocket." Some folks think that's just too familiar. Christ is mine. I know He is. He's mine. Let me never treat Him without care and love and fervency. you do the same. Awake, awake. How come? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We are living on the brink of eternity. Our redemption draws near. That is the completion of our deliverance. The time is coming when it shall be ours. Saved at last. The top stone will be laid in its place with shoutings crying, "Grace! Grace unto it!" Shall we sleep with heaven at hand? Shall we sleep when we're at the door of the Father's house about to enter the joy of our Lord? We're now standing upon the threshold of glory. How can we sleep? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So cast off the works of darkness, the bedclothes of sin and indifference. Put on the armor of light, the whole armor of God, as those that are about to enter their final conflict. Walk honestly, confident and assured, as in the day. Not in rioting, frivolity, playing games. Not in drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness, sensuality and lasciviousness. Not in strife and envy. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our armor. And make not provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Your physical pleasures, your carnal well-being, your base nature. Many, many years ago, my dear friend Brother Harry Graham told me something. I try to remember it. He said, somebody said to me the other day, "Well, preacher, you've got to live in this world." And Harry said, I looked at him, stopped what I was doing. He said, "No, sir, that's the one thing I don't have to do. That's the one thing I don't have to do. I don't have to live in this world. Make not provision for the flesh." Are you suggesting, Brother Don, we should live carelessly and irresponsibly? No, no. I'm suggesting that you should live very responsibly, carelessly, without care for these things. Without care for these things. It's time to awake. But if we are His, we must be awakened. And blessed be His name, our Lord will graciously awaken us. We saw that too in the Song of Solomon, the watchmen, they found me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil. The Lord comes and speaks by His word, by the call of His Spirit. He puts His hand in, makes us to know His presence. And then He causes us to rise Him and seek after Him. And if we rise and seek after Him, He will be found of us. Listen to this. You don't need to turn back to Song of Solomon. In chapter 3, "By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not." The watchmen, the preachers, God's servants, God's messengers, that go about the city found me. Finally, God's word came home to my heart. to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. When I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Here is a message from God to poor, lost, spiritually dead sinners. Like Romans 13, Ephesians 5 is addressed to God's elect. I'm well aware of that. But what Paul says here to God's elect, God's word says repeatedly throughout the book. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake, arise, and. Some of you are in the sleep of death, spiritually dead, without God, without Christ, without hope, without life. And God, by the gospel, says to you, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. But Pastor, we have been taught well in this place. You know and we know, I can't come to God. I can't awake myself. I can't arise from the dead. I'm glad you know that. That's exactly true. But God commands you to do what you have no ability to do. Now listen to me. Come here. Listen close. I want every one of you to hear me. If God speaks his word to you and commands you to awake and commands you to arise, you can awake and you can arise. I'll give you proof. To the lame man, Christ said, take up your bed and walk. Well, he can't do that. He's lame. Watch him. He took up his bed and walked. To the blind, he said, wash and see. But he's blind. He's washed his face many times. The Savior said, wash and see. And with the word from God to that man came the ability to see. To the man with a withered hand, the Savior said to him, stretch forth your hand. He can't do that. His arm's been withered all his life. Watch it. With the command coming from God, in effectual power comes the ability. To Lazarus, after he had been dead for 4 days, the Son of God said, Lazarus, come forth. What fool can expect that? He's talking to a dead man. He rolled away the stone, but Lazarus is still dead. Watch him. Lazarus came forth. With the command from God comes the ability. You ask, Brother Don, can I come to Christ? If you can, you can. If you can, you can. Come and welcome. Come and welcome. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I don't have enough light. Folks have the idea that you find Christ if you get enough light. No. When you've got the light, you get light. You get light by coming to Christ. But I haven't repented enough. Look to me, he says, and you will mourn for me as one mourns for his only son. You don't find repentance and come to him. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Well, Brother Don, how can I come to him? any way you can get to him. Any way you can get to him. It's called believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called look unto me. It's called come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Awake. Wake up. Wake up. God help you to wake up. Amen.